I want to get into the Word today. I don't want to really take too much time because I want to get right to what God wants to do this morning, because I believe it's something spectacular. I believe it's something supernatural. I believe it's something that's life-changing when we embrace what God wants to do. And so we've been in a series called Life as a Believer, because how many of us know that we need to live life outside of these four walls as a believer? That people see Jesus in us and all over us, and they see Jesus in our speech, in our actions, the way we care for one another. And so we've been looking at Acts, and we've been studying the book of Acts, and we're actually up to Acts chapter 6. We're not doing it in a certain order, but this is where I sense the Lord wanted us to go today. I've entitled today's message, The Man Known as Stephen. But if I had to retitle it, I would ask this question, actually, as my title: are there any Stephens in the house? That's what I would say, because after today, and we look at the qualities, and we look at the way Stephen was built and what God deposited in him and how he released that in culture and in those people that he ministered to, I believe that you see those things, you can answer the question if you're a Stephen or not a Stephen. But what I don't want us to do is I don't want us to try to be Stephen. I want you to be who God called you to be with the qualities of those individuals that we've been studying in the book of Acts. Qualities that are life-changing, qualities that also change things in culture, qualities that build the kingdom of God. And so we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to look at that. How many people have ever had to pick a team for something? Whether you were a coach or whether, you know, you were called in gym class to be the captain and you had to pick a team. Anyone ever have that happen before? Right? So let me just say this. I'll be very honest. I'm not ashamed of it. I loved to play dodgeball. Anyone else loved to play dodgeball before, right? I know it's been banned in some schools. They don't really play dodgeball. Some phys ed teachers will play dodgeball. They just rename it something, but it's basically a form of dodgeball. But if I was the team captain to pick a dodgeball team, there are certain qualities that I would look for in the individual. Okay, first of all, I would look at people's arms. I would want to see how big and strong they are. Because philosophy tells me if they're big and strong, they can whip that dodgeball pretty hard. Okay, they can get it from point A to point B at a high velocity, right? But then I would also look for people who are small and agile. Because the way the game's played is the last man standing for that team wins. So I want young people who can jive and jump and hop out of the way and not, you know, be stuck just standing there getting hit with the ball. I would also look for people that I would believe would be able to catch the ball. Had eye and hand coordination when the ball's coming at him, right? So what I'm doing is I'm telling you how I would pick a team. Today you're going to see how God picked his team and what God looked for in individuals. Just like in the natural, when we're picking a team or building a team, you look for certain qualities within that person or that group of people, because there's a goal that has to be accomplished. And you want to make sure every person that's a part of that team is equipped properly to see that goal come to pass, to see that end result happen. And so if you have your Bibles, I just want to read to you just a few verses in verse 6 today about Stephen and what was said about Stephen and what was needed. So Acts chapter 6, and I want to read through chapter 6, jumping around a little bit. But this is what the scripture says. It says, "Now in those days, as the disciples were multiplied, there was murmuring among the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were overlooked in their daily distribution." So there was a group of individuals that were not being properly tended and cared for. And so what happened was the 12 called the multitude of disciples together and said, "It is not reasonable for us to leave the word of God and serve tables. So brothers, I need you to build the team," is what they're telling them right here. And he says, "Look among yourselves for seven who are known." And here's the qualities, here's the attributes, here's the things that are needed. He says, "that are full of the Holy Spirit." Let me repeat that, full of the Holy Spirit. The second thing, and wisdom. There's two qualities right there, right? And it says, "who are you to appoint over these duties?" And it says, they're going to continually give themselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. And then in verse 5, it said, "And what was said pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen." Now Stephen, the word says here, was also full of faith. So Holy Spirit, wisdom, and was a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And if you jump down to verse 8, What I love about verse 8, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power. Holy Spirit, wisdom, faith, and power. The power comes from the presence of God's Spirit in him. And it says, and the power was there, and he did great wonder. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. To the point where in verse 7 it says, they weren't even able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And then in verse 15 it says, all who sat in the Sanhedrin gazed at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. His countenance actually reflected the presence of God. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, God, for the truth that we will dive into today, but truth that you will begin to deposit in your people here and change lives forever. Let us continue to be open to hear all that you would speak to us and have the ability to begin to apply it with the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing for the reading of the word this morning. And so here Stephen is. And Stephen is now being called to a task. But when we look at Stephen, there are qualities about Stephen that I believe each and every one of us in this house today can have, that you can function in, that you can live by, that can be a part of your everyday walk as a believer of Jesus Christ. But they're just not certain qualities. They're very important qualities. And the first thing when they were looking and they found Stephen, what we notice is that they were looking for people, because God's building a team, right? We know that, right? God's building a team. Okay, all three of you are going to be on my team. See, the rest of you, I just scan like dodgeball. I'm like, yeah, not a player on this team. God, you're part of the team. We have to see this is a great teaching moment. We have to see ourselves as someone that God can put on his team. We have to believe in who we are as believers, as sons and daughters of God, and believe that God will use me in such a way that we will that we will overcome and stomp out the kingdom of darkness, amen, and we will build the kingdom of God. But we have to also believe that I could be on the team and that God can give me those qualities or those things that are needed to be effective on the team. Because how many people know there are people on teams that are not effective, right? There are people sitting on teams that are just not effective. God wants us to be effective on the team. And so when we see this team that God was building, there were some things that were required to be on this team. You can say to yourself, these are requirements that God wants me to have, and I'm going to agree with you. These are requirements that God wants us to have to be on this team. And the first requirement was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is for today. The Holy Spirit is for today. The moving power of the Holy Spirit is for today. And God wants us as believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I always say, filled with the Holy Spirit with power, but not weird and crazy. Okay? Because we always want to be a good witness for the kingdom of God. We don't want to be the crazy person that anytime you go to speak, everyone just shuns you and just casts you off aside because they think that you're just gone off the deep end and you make no sense. And no, so we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. But what's unique, it just wasn't about being filled once with the Spirit. See, we get filled with the Holy Spirit, but then as believers, we have to daily walk underneath the unction of the Holy Spirit. We have to walk under the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And as we're doing that, we're being guided and we're being under control of the Spirit. Now, I know some of you right now said, I didn't like the word control. Well, you know what? If we're going to be under the Spirit of God, God is going to have to control us. He's going to have to control some things in our lives because in my humanity, I'm not strong enough. And I need God's control. I need God to infuse that power and take control of this life. Because if not, oh, I'd be crazy. I'd be all over the map. I'd be, you know, my craziness kicked in this morning. Christian and Pastor Scott saw it. We were moving some things around, and that microphone over there, it was up and it was over here, and I began to look at it, and I began to get all nervous in the pew. This is like at 7:10 this morning or 7:15. I'm like, I walked over to it, brought it down, and I was going to take it in the other room. And they're like, "Whoa!" See, I'd be all over the page. I need God's Spirit in me, and I need it on a daily basis. And so I grow in it. I grow in the Spirit of God by being connected to the Spirit of God on a daily basis. Stephen was connected to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was all over his life. And when we're living under this rule and reign of God's presence in our lives long enough, we're going to produce some fruit. The reason they picked Stephen was because there was a production of fruit that they saw in Stephen that was spiritual, that was godly, and they said, he's the man. He's the man. Because of the Holy Spirit, because of the wisdom that they saw him operate and function under. Now, here's how we can gauge if we have fruit. We can gauge by standing in front of the mirror and taking an evaluation of ourselves. Don't ask anybody else, because you'll be all offended and calling the pastor for prayer. And no, because we know if we have the fruit or not. I could look in the mirror and look at myself and say, is there goodness in me? Is there faithfulness in me? See, I can look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, and I can answer those things for myself. And then I can say, well, what's the level of it? Am I fully consumed? Am I fully walking in self-control and gentleness? Am I, as a believer, is the love of Jesus pouring out of me? Is there joy in my life? Do I walk around smiling at times, and do I feel joyful? Or in the midst of a storm, is there something that is so deep within me that I'm actually at peace when everything around me seems like it's crumbling and dying and exploding and just death and destruction? Is there? So I can stand in the mirror. I don't need my beautiful wife, my beautiful daughter to tell me if I have the fruit. Now, they'll tell me if my fruit might be getting a little bit rotten, and that's okay, because I want them to speak into my life because I love them and they love me. And so I can look and say, okay, is there evidence? Well, there was evidence with Stephen. And so when we walk in the Spirit is a condition that has to be within us with the result of the overflow of his power and presence coming out of us. That's what they saw in Stephen. That's why the church in the book of Acts was so powerful. Because these individuals, they weren't coffee clutching in the morning at the local Starbucks, talking about things of God, pontificating, being big theologians. No, they were together praying, worshiping, and then they left the coffee shop and they went to the community. He went and he helped the widows. He fed. He ministered life. It says that where he went, signs and wonders followed him. And so Stephen was doing the work of ministry because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the godly character that the Spirit brings to us was on display as he ministered. And so this is part of what's needed in being the team of God. And it bore witness of the strength and the power of God moving through him. And so standing here today, what I would say is that if we're going to arm ourselves and train ourselves to be a part of the team and that God's building, is we got to get filled with the Holy Ghost, people. Right? You all agree? Got to fill with the Holy Ghost. I bought a hat at a concert, and I wear it out, and all my unsaved friends look at me and like, what is that? And I was at a David Crowder concert, and he has a hat, a camouflage hat, flat brim snapback. It's awesome. And it says, I know a ghost. That's all it says. I know a ghost. And my one friend says, what is on your hat? I'm like, I know a ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. What God? It's a great tool. It's awesome. But see, it has to come out of us. And so we have to flow in the Spirit. We need it. But then he says, you got to find people that are full of wisdom. And not earthly wisdom and human wisdom, but godly wisdom. I don't know about you, but functioning under godly wisdom, I make different choices than functioning underneath my own wisdom and understanding, right? Oh, if I could tell you story after story when I said, I should have listened to that small, still voice, but I thought I knew better. I thought I'd function under myself. No, it doesn't work that way. Stephen, the Bible says right in verse 3, it was a mandatory requirement to be full of wisdom. And the wisdom that we get from God comes from knowing God, and it comes from having a fear of God that we read about in the Scripture, knowing the Scripture, because, and when I say fear, I'm not talking about like a scary movie fear where you're not going to sleep at night because you're afraid of what you saw. I'm talking about complete reverence. I'm talking about complete respect. I'm talking about complete obedience. I'm talking about a complete submission under the headship of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in my life. When I speak of fear, that's what I'm speaking of. Even in the worship of God, what we did today, I stood in awe of God. At the first service, they were done. Christian was done leading worship. And I was so caught up in the worship that Pastor Scott had a kind of, you know, like, hey, man, it's time to go. I'm like, oh, I was caught up in the ghost, you know. And see, we got to function with wisdom, but godly wisdom. And Stephen had that. And see, we find wisdom. Where do we find wisdom? We find wisdom in God's word. We find the wisdom of God in God's presence. And when we grow in wisdom, we can safely navigate through everything that we would go through in our everyday life. When we function under the unction of the Spirit of God, because we're filled with it, and we move with the wisdom of God, we'll understand that as we're living by God's perspective and God's acting and moving accordingly, those shackles that seem to try to attach themselves because of the things around us, we'll realize those shackles are not from God. Sometimes we're like, oh, God's got me shackled to this thing, and he's teaching me a lesson. He wants me to be bound forever. He wants me to be held captive for. No, he doesn't. Because Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 says just the opposite. And God is not double-minded. God does not, like a ship on the water, is not bounced to and fro. Because the word says that God came to bring freedom, to set the captives free. And so we're walking around with a shackle because we might be functioning underneath our humanity and our own wisdom and not the wisdom of God. When God's like, you got the Holy Spirit in you. You got the power of God in you. And with the wisdom that I've given you, you can see that that's not of me. And you have the authority over that thing that's trying to attach itself to you. And so Stephen functioned in wisdom. And let me read to you what King Solomon said about wisdom. King Solomon said this in Proverbs chapter 3. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom. So right there, when I read that, you know what I saw? If you're miserable in life, you didn't find the wisdom of God yet. Because it says joyful is the person who finds God's wisdom. It goes on and says, the one who gains understanding, for wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. So it tells me that the wisdom of God is greater than the riches of the world. It goes on and it declares this, wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare to her. So nothing that I desire can compare to the wisdom of God that God would pour into our lives. She offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left hand. She will guide you down the delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. So walking in the wisdom of God brings satisfying to my life. A satisfaction. Is that not even a word, is it? I'm going to correct it on that later. I just make them up as we go. You see where I looked? I looked right over there. I'm like, that's not a word. Scratch that. Take that out of there. But we're all satisfied, people. We're all satisfied. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. That's what Solomon says about wisdom. And Stephen had it. And you too can walk in the wisdom of God. Some wisdom truth is that wisdom is available for every believer. How do you know that? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that God does not show favoritism. So God isn't looking down from the portholes of heaven today upon Southtown's Christian Center and saying, oh, wisdom for you? No wisdom for you. Wisdom, definitely not you back there, my friend. He's not doing that. Wisdom is available for everyone. And I love it. No matter your age, young or old, no matter male or female, no matter rich or poor, no matter where you live, no matter the size of your house, the size of if you live in a moat, none of that matters. No matter what kind of car you drive, wisdom is available for every believer. And it says in James, we first must start by simply asking for it. We make it more difficult than it really is. The Bible says, if you need wisdom, then ask our generous God for it. And he'll begin to impart it into you. And what I love about wisdom and these truths of wisdom is that it's discovered and released through the knowing of God and the Word of God. And so as I ask for the wisdom to be released, and God begins to pour it out, then I engage more in here. Because this is where it's at. It's here and in prayer that we discover and are filled with the wisdom of God. It goes on and it says that wisdom and the wisdom of God, or God's wisdom and the world's wisdom, are not the same. We talked earlier between services, you know, that, you know, there's a lot of different things being taught out there. A lot of different things being taught out there. And the wisdom of God is not what's being taught out there in a lot of places. But we're trying to substitute that wisdom or those things that will try to help us make these decisions for the Word of God. And they're not the wisdom of God. And if we have the Spirit of God in us, then we have the ability to decipher and discern what it is and where it's coming from. And when we talk about the wisdom and the wisdom truth, is that the enemy, a.k.a. the devil, a.k.a. Satan, a.k.a. Lucifer, a.k.a. Beelzebub, whatever we want to call him, he will try to distract you from functioning and walking and embracing the wisdom of God. Because the Bible is very clear. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Stay alert, church. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. But the truth says, wisdom's available to all of us. And we need to start by asking. We need to engage in the Word and prayer and what's needed there to continue to grow. And God's wisdom is not the world's wisdom. And let's be aware that as we begin to function under this, the enemy's going to try to take it from you and try to throw up roadblocks and get you off track. But because you have the Holy Spirit and power in you, we can overcome that. And so Stephen's wisdom was very evident in his testimony and his ability to share what he was saying to those individuals that came against him. Because in chapter 7, Stephen preaches a message, just like Peter did earlier in the book, and he gets in the face of all those who are coming against the church and coming against Jesus and coming against the movement, and he lays it out very, very particular in what he says. He quotes different passages from the Old Testament, from Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and Amos and Isaiah, and he lays this out, and he has that ability because God is moving through him and has deposited this wisdom in him. And so he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was full of wisdom, and then we find that Philip was a man of faith. How do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible told me he was. He said he was faith. He was full of faith. In other words, he had full confidence, full trust, and a full assurance in who God was and what God can do. See, Stephen didn't walk by sight. He walked by faith. Because we can even say that because he was standing before an enemy that did not like what he was saying, that did not want his message to go forth. And he had the ability to live and move and function because he knew and he believed and he had a relationship with God Almighty. Because when you look at what he said, he talked about how God's promises were fulfilled and how he moved from Abraham and through Abraham, and how when it looked like the promise of the Messiah coming, how God intervened and prevented it, and the Messiah came. And he talked about how Jesus was the one and only way to the Father, and he was the fulfillment of God's promises. And he was talking faith. He was living faith. He was living it out right before their eyes. And this is who Stephen was. And it's so important for us to be like that too, is to walk and to live and function in faith. Having a sure confidence, a sure trust, an assurance that God is who he says he is. Some of us will say, well, I don't know who God says he is. It's all discovered right here. Everything goes back to this. It goes back to the Word. Listen, if you attend here, you don't attend here, if you're watching here, always go back to the Scriptures when you hear someone teaching the Scriptures to make sure that it's in contact, that it's what the truth is. That's not pulled out and misquoted or you know, only to tickle our ears to make us feel good or misquoted. To grow in faith is to grow in God. And we grow in God and we grow in the wisdom of God by knowing the Word of God. But the Word is active and it's alive in us. It's not like the sports. I read the sports page this morning. I'm really bummed out. The Mets lost again. They started out really good and they lost again this morning. And I know all you Yankee fans are like, oh my God, he's a Mets fan. Do you want to know why I'm a Mets fan? I love the blue and orange colors. I do. I love the orange. I love the colors of the uniforms. And, you know, to me, the Yankees are like the Patriots. They're like, they're part of the whole Death Star, the whole Star Wars thing. They're like, they're the evil empire. Okay? The Patriots are the evil empire. But I read it this morning and I walked away from it and I'm like, no big deal. Okay, so I read the score and I moved on. We cannot do that with the Word of God. We have to have it active in us. We have to keep chewing on it. We have to keep letting it, you know, we have to keep, you know, meditating on it, speaking it, letting it come out of us. Stephen was full of faith. He had trust and confidence. Because of what I read and hear, my faith is strong. Because of what God has done in my life, my faith is strong. Because I'm full of the Holy Spirit and God has begun to deposit wisdom in my life, my faith is strong. Stephen's faith was strong. And then what we see is that Stephen had a release of grace and mercy upon his enemies. Now today, I believe that we too, as the Church of Jesus and the culture around us, we must begin to become people that release grace and mercy in the love of Jesus, right? You guys all, you don't want to love other people? We need it. Our culture right now is in a place it's never been before. Everybody's touchy. There's people that are consumed with fear. There's the unknown of what's happening. And with all this going on, we need to become people that release this grace and mercy. Let me give you an example, okay? Because you're not following me, I don't think. And so I'm going to, you pick your favorite shopping place. Whatever place you shop and buy groceries at, okay? Now, Instacart, you can't use that as your option right now for all those who do Instacart. But you actually physically go into a store. Now, when you go into a store, what happens is, many times, as you're walking up to the doors, we get to be sometimes a little tense, right? Because we're going to go into this big place, and we don't know what we're about to go into. But then all of a sudden, we're walking along, and someone bumps into you. Someone literally bumps into you. And you got short sleeve shirts on, or maybe you came from the pool and you got your tank top on still, and they rub against your skin. Right now, what happens immediately in our heads, in our humanity, we're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they touched me. Where's the sanitizer? Do you know what you just, do you see where I'm going with this? Right? Maybe it was actually just an accident. Maybe they were so preoccupied thinking about the Doritos they were about to go to the next aisle and get that they accidentally bumped into you. So our response is to pounce. Our response is to not embrace. Or how about this? We're about to go to the checkout counter, right? And you're standing in line and you're on your sticker. Looking in your cart. I'm a sticker wanderer. Look at my family. I have a tough time staying on the sticker. But I still give my space. But you're on your sticker because you're on your sticker. You're just on your sticker, okay? But all of a sudden, you can feel the person behind you creeping up into your space. You don't work out, but all the veins in your arms and your neck start popping out. You start sweating because you think you sense their breath on your neck, but it's really not the breath. It's the air conditioning, but you sense their breath, and you don't know what you're going to do, and you're going to let. It's just, do you see where I'm going with this? That's just a few examples. And that's not what happened to Stephen, because if we look at what happened to Stephen, it was much worse. See, because what happened is, you don't have to stand for this. Let me read this to you. What happened was he had this beautiful message, and he got to the 51st verse of the 7th chapter, and he looked them in the face. He goes, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." Man, what he did was he spiritually punched him in the mouth. Man, he just went, boom! And he punched him right in the mouth with spiritual truth. He says, "You resist what God wants to do." And it enraged them. And when they heard this, the Bible says that it cut them to their heart and they began to gnash their teeth. And it says, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed, Stephen gazed up at the heavens. He says, I see the Lord. I see Jesus standing there. And then what happened was they got so angry, it says that they began to stone him to death. See, he was killed that day for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was killed for being full of the Holy Spirit, for using godly wisdom, for walking by faith and not by sight. He was killed that day, but in his dying breath, he looks up and he says this, as he knelt down, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Talk about a release of grace and mercy. Listen, like I said, someone bumps us in the store and we're like, you know, on Facebook or some of the social medias, OMG, someone was so rude, so inconsiderate, so whatever, that they actually came into my 10-foot radius and bumped into me on accident. You know what? Someone should arrest them right now. It's happening all around us. This guy's being killed. He's taking his last breath, and he's saying, Lord, forgive him. Don't hold it against him. He's releasing love. He's releasing hope, a move of grace, a move of mercy in the midst of being killed. He's not like, Lord, smite him now. Peel back the heavens and let the thunderbolts rain down. Lord, drag him out to the river and drown him in front of everybody. Show an example of how powerful and strong you are. He's like, no, Lord, forgive him. Don't hold it against him. Talk about a release of undeserved favor, right? That's what he did. He was showing a release of undeserved favor upon those men. And I think it's important for us, too, that we, too, must walk in that way. And then the last inner quality that came out was that power, that he functioned under the move of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible says that while he was ministering, he had the God used him and gave him the ability. Not him, he wasn't doing the signs, wonders, and miracles, but he was the vessel that God was flowing through because the power of God was moving through him into those that he was ministering with. And so we saw that he moved and functioned in power. He moved and functioned in the power of God. We too can walk through life moving and functioning under the power of God. And we can see the tangible evidences of change by what God's doing in the areas or the people around us. But we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must function under the wisdom of God. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to begin to be releasers of grace and mercy and the agape love, the unconditional, unchanging love of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to function in that, and that power overtakes us, when you begin to step out of your comfort zone and we begin to live Jesus out loud, you will see a release of this amazing, wonderful power of God through signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, when I say signs, wonders, and miracles, a lot of people think, you know, legs are going to grow and we're going to go to the funeral homes and we're going to grab the coffins and we're going to, you know, pray over them and they're going to open. You know what a miracle is? My friend who told me he was an atheist becomes a Christian. That's a miracle. The son or daughter, right? The son or daughter who at 18 or 15 left home because they were so angry at their parents, and all of a sudden they come back and they say, forgive me, and there's a reconciliation. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Someone who has been out of a job and needs work and is down to the last $3-4 in their checking account. A job comes that pays twice what their previous. That's a miracle. So when I say signs, wonders, it's not always something big, you know, where limbs are growing, because those are miracles as well. There's miracles all around us. But as you function under those qualities, those needed things for our lives, that's what happens. And then there was that outer quality too. Because I read in chapter 6 that they said he had an angelic countenance. Worship team, you can come back up. We're going to get ready to get to our communion here. That he had an angelic countenance. Now, I don't know what the face of an angel looks like. But what I do know is that in the Bible, that when Moses came down from the mountaintop, the Bible says that his face was shining. It was a bright light. And when they saw Stephen, they verbally said out loud that when they saw him, that his face looked like the face of an angel. What they saw was the presence and the Spirit of God all over this man. See, when we look at what scholars say, the scholars describe it as this, is that the description is of a person who is so close to God that they reflect his glory as a result of being in his presence. Let's go back to the mirror that I talked about when we're talking about the fruit. Let's go back to the mirror. Now, how many of you looked in the mirror this morning before you came? Okay, about half of you are telling us, you know, where we're at. The real question is, how many looked in the mirror two or three times? Right? It's okay. You even got the side one when you walk by, you're like, oh. Got a side mirror look too, you know what I mean? So we're standing in the mirror. Again, you don't need someone. Don't ask anybody. Just look in the mirror. Reflect on yourself for a second. If you're looking at yourself in the mirror, can you answer this question? That when someone sees me, as I see myself in this mirror, do they see Jesus? Do they see God? Is my face like the countenance of an angel? Do they see the presence of God all over me? It's not always in just what we say, but it's also in what they see. It's not always in what we do, it's what they see. Because there are people that won't say a word, but they're in the background, and they're watching. They're looking. They're looking to see if this whole Jesus thing that you've been talking about is real. They're looking to see if you got fruit of what you've been preaching to them. They're looking to see Jesus in you. Some of them want to see Jesus in you before they themselves will accept Jesus. So we have to be the best representation, and we do that by being filled with the Holy Spirit. We do that by walking and functioning with the wisdom of God. We do it by walking by faith. We do it by being releasers of grace and mercy and the love of God. We do it by functioning with the power of God that has been filled and put in us. That's how we shine and we become releasers. That's what Stephen did. And his reward for being like that was death. What a great reward, huh? Hey, Steve, thanks a lot. By the way, you're going to die today. But you know what? That was the plan and purpose that he had for his life. We all have a different plan and purpose that God has given us. Don't try to live in somebody else's plan or purpose. Don't try to be somebody else. I always tell you, you will never see me trying to lead worship on a Sunday morning. I am not a worship leader in any way, shape, or form. And if I tried to, I'd be trying to live in someone else's mantle, someone else's calling, someone else's plan and purpose. But you have one. We have to discover it. How do you discover it? You discover it by being in the presence of God. You discover it by reading the Word of God. You discover it by letting the Holy Spirit overcome you. And then when you get it, we ask for that wisdom. So it all interlocks. And so today we sit here and we've taken a self-evaluation. Where are you at? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the ghost? Do you know a ghost? I know a ghost. His name is the Holy Spirit. Are you functioning in the wisdom of God? How's your faith? Is it strong or is it shaky at best? Are you a releaser of love and grace and mercy? Do you function under the power of the anointing? I can't answer that for you. Only you can. And so, but what I can do for you is I can pray, and I know our leadership team, they're going to be agreeing with my prayer for you today, that if you're not functioning to the level you should be, that God would supernaturally begin to raise those levels in you. Amen? And that you would be filled and you would be touched, and there would be a supernatural work happening on the inside. And that goes for everyone who's at home watching right now. That right where you're at, that you feel and you sense and you know that you know that God is doing something right where you are. So why don't we just stand to our feet today, and I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to go to the communion table. As you came in today, I hope you grabbed your communion elements. If not, we can have the ushers I'll bring them to you if you need one. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Scott to pray over our communion this morning. But let's pray right now for this message, for where you're at. Did you get something so far today? Were you challenged? Were you? Okay, good. So let's pray. Father, I thank you. God, first and foremost, I thank you that you died on the cross for us. That God, that you made a way. That you brought that reconciliation. You bridged that gap between us and the Father. And that because of the shedding of the blood on the cross, because you dying for us, for all of mankind, we have salvation. We have eternity with the Father. God, I thank you that as we looked at Stephen today, that God, you had given us a great example to look at in the qualities and the characteristics of who he was. Father, I pray right now for anyone in this sanctuary or those who are sitting in their homes right now watching, that God, if they are deficient in one of those areas, Father, whether the fullness of the Spirit, whether wisdom, grace, and mercy, Father, whether their faith seems to be shaky, that it's strong at one point, but then the minute something happens, it becomes weak. Or, Father, that they seem to have no power or ability to function and move under your guidance. That, God, you right now would supernaturally pour into them what is needed. That, God, you would pour from the top of their head to the soles of their feet everything that is needed. I pray for those to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray for wisdom to be deposited this day. Father, faith to be strong and gaining strength. Father, I pray right now that there would be a great release of grace and mercy and the love, the unconditional agape love of you to be released through your children as they leave this place. Father, power and might be deposited this day. And that, God, when we walk out of this house and we walk out of our homes where we're at now watching live on stream, that, God, that people would see you in us, that our countenance would shine of your glory, would shine of who you are, oh God. I declare that to be released now from the heavenlies into the earthly realm this day. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Real quick before Pastor Scott does communion, I neglected to say that these are the hardest things to ever open. They are a representation of the body and blood of Jesus, but you want to peel, I know it's like a little promo here, you want to peel the top part first before opening the juice part, because you're going to spill it all over yourselves and all over the pews and all over the thing. So you open the wafer first and then the juice part second. And so that's what we ask of you. So you can still look good when you leave here today, not have grape juice all over you.
And if you're watching this morning and you have a cup of coffee, if you have a bagel, if you have toast, join us. Participate with us as we receive communion this morning. I want to read a little scripture for you, and then I just want to expound on it just for a moment. In Mark, the 14th chapter, starting at verse 22, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink in it new in the kingdom of God.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to Mount Olives." Now, I want to focus on something. In the Passover, they actually drank four glasses of wine. Now, you're going to say, why four? Well, the scripture is referring to the very last glass. The first three glasses that they drank, they were remembering and celebrating the Egyptian exile. They were celebrating the Babylonian exile. And in the third drink that they were doing, they were celebrating and remembering the Greek exile. It was the last glass, when they drank it, they were actually looking forward forward to when Christ comes again. So if you look at it, the verse at the end of it, he talks about, as he's taking the last cup, he says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until that day when I drink in the new kingdom. Because in the old, in other verses, it talks about, do this in remembrance of me. The cross is about the remembrance of him. Communion is about the remembrance of him. But we also have to remember that Christ is coming again. And that's what communion's about too. You got to realize communion isn't just about remembering what God has done in the past, because he's done amazing things for all of us. But it's also about what Christ is doing for us in the future. And in the end, we get to spend eternity with him. And that's what this communion is also about. It's not just that one moment on the cross, but it's a moment in time for all eternity. And we need to remember that this morning. So as we come and we celebrate communion, and as we break this bread together, let's remember what he's done for us, that his body was broken for us. Let us eat together. In the blood, as we look and we remember what the blood has done on that cross for the forgiveness of our sins, in that blood there is hope eternal. It gives us hope that one day we will spend eternity with him. How glorious is that? Because I don't know about you. Ever been there not feeling worthy? He made us worthy. Worthy for the opportunity to be eternally with him, to worship him, to worship him, to love him. Let us drink together. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you did on that cross for each of us. We remember this morning what you did on that cross, that you willingly, eagerly went on that cross to give us hope and hope eternal for the forgiveness of our sins, that, Lord, in this new covenant, we can have a relationship with you, and that, Father, that one day when our race is done here, we'll stand before you, Lord, and show you and give you praise and honor every moment. What I cry out, Lord, is that we do it today, that we don't wait till then, but Father, that every day of our lives, we remember what you did, we celebrate, we look to you for guidance, for wisdom, as Pastor Tommy talked about, but that we live out that life under your direction, that one day, when it is our time, when you have called us home, and we look faithful, we look to your face, you can say, good and faithful servant. And that we, out of our lips, can give you praise and thank you for the opportunity to share your word with the people here on this land. So we thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Before we pray over our offering this morning, I wanted to share one more thing about the yard sale. Because of what we had left over, we were actually able to bless a lot of other ministries and groups in our own community. All the toys and the children's clothes, most of the children's clothes, were able to be donated by a girl who lives right here in Lakeview who works with foster care. We're talking two truckloads full of stuff, I believe it was one or two, two truckloads full of toys and kids' clothing that she's going to use to help the whole fostering system. We are able to, amen. We are also able to give maybe 50 to 100 pair of shoes to a ministry that sends them overseas. So we're going to bless them. We were able to give a carload full of clothes to Teen Challenge, which is a ministry that we support, not only with that, but also financially here in Buffalo. It's a drug rehab place for men. And so we're able to give them clothes. And then we're able to support, we have half a room left of other items that we're going to support our local AMVETS. We actually have a commander in the AMVETS that attends our church. So we're gonna bless our veterans as well. And so not only was the church blessed, but we are able to be a blessing to other organizations and ministries locally and overseas. And so thank you for being a part of that. It was awesome. And so we're going to continue because we always pray, Lord, you know, help us to do what we need to build the kingdom. And so we're going to close our service with the taking of our tithes and offerings because God has given us so much to be stewards of. And so we want to steward the best way that we can. And we want to also honor him and thank him for what he's blessed us with. As, you know, we don't hold it back, but we let it come through our hands and we let it build the kingdom of God. And so, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to sow our seed today, to bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse, that, God, we can continue to preach the gospel, we can continue to minister life to our local communities and even to those overseas. So, Father, I declare a blessing this day upon your gifts this morning as we come as an act of worship to love you, to honor you, to say thank you, and to recognize that everything that we have has been provided by you, our great provider. And so we bless you and we honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Have a safe week. And we'll see you either at the Wednesday night service, hopefully it doesn't rain this week, or outside service. If not, one of our small groups, or next Sunday morning. God bless you. Safe travels.